on through Romans. And so what we want to do is look at the scripture today, which is Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21. And remember, last week what we looked at is preparations for missions. It was a transition from going from what the gospel is all the way through understanding the foundational doctrines of the gospel, what it is of the gospel. God is creator, just like on the back of that sheet that you have. God is creator. We are depraved sinners. No one ever taught us how to lie. No one ever had to teach us how to steal. It is within us. We do not sin because one time I did a sin, then I became a sinner. We sin because we are sinners. We inherited this from Adam and Eve. So some kind of solution has to happen for God to be reunited with his creation, humankind. And so that's what Romans chapters 1 through 8 was all about. Romans 11 or 9 through 11 relates to Israel and God's faithfulness to his word. How many of you know that there is a country over at the other end of the Mediterranean called Israel? It is there today because of God's fulfillment of his promises, that it would not be there unless the Bible is true. You see, all I have to do is open up the Word of God, and it's all about Israel. And Israel is still there today because God said so. God is faithful to his Word. So then we move on to our relationship with God intimately. We are surrendered. We should be in surrendered relationship with him. He must be our life. The reason for our living must be him. I live because of him. And then what is the church? Our relationship to the body of Christ. And then the body of Christ to our past and our sinful world around us. And then the church's relationship to government. And then what do we do about quirky, weird Christians? And we discuss that. That God's love needs to be extended to people who aren't quite like us, but who might have some weird understandings of things, but that's not the main thing. They know Jesus, they're born again. And so we move from there to a transition of preparation for the gospel. A healthy church is a church that is ready for God's mission, his call for mission. And in every case, when he talks about this, God uses militaristic terms. So he's talking about a mission similar to special ops missions, similar to like the Navy SEALs going on a mission. It's that kind of being alert. It's military kind of attitude. And it doesn't mean we're going out killing people. Okay, that's not the focus. The focus is to rescue people who are bound up in sin in Satan's domain and they don't know it. To set the captives free. They're blind. They don't know it. They're deaf and they don't know it. We're there to open their eyes, to set them free and bring them to the Savior. And so Paul moves from all of that. We have to know where we've come from and the reason why he actually wrote the book of Romans. It was a missionary support letter to the church in Rome so that he can get support so he can go from there, and we'll talk about that next week, from there to Spain. And from Spain all the way up to the British Isles. And history shows that he did this. Amazing how the gospel spread within 60 years of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel spread like wildfire. And it wasn't because of man's manipulation. It was because of the power of God through the gospel, through ordinary people. Ordinary people. So let's look at Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21. It's on your screen, but it's also on that sheet of paper you have. Now this is Paul speaking. Now I myself am confident concerning you, that is the church in Rome, little church that just kind of started on their own, gathered together, and of course Jesus is behind it, but they gathered together. People from different cultures have gathered together. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. That is to warn each other, to encourage each other, to build up each other, to kind of tell people, you know, you're kind of getting off track here. That's what admonish means. But I want you to get back on track because I'm here for you. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. When you see that word Gentiles, think of nations. Think of ethnic groups. Think of people groups. I'm going to read it again. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the nations, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the nations or the people groups might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named already, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. You see that picture up there? It's people groups, different kinds of people that look a little different than us. But guess what, folks? They're all human beings. They have DNA just like you and me. And Jesus died for them. Person all the way to the left is a Jew. And then all the way to the right, somebody from Africa or Irian Jaya or somewhere like that. We have a book on our shelf, bookshelf at home called From Jerusalem to Irian Jaya. It's almost like Illyricum. Irian Jaya is just north of Australia. It's this big island. We call it Papua New Guinea or whatever. It's that area. It was kind of like the ends of the earth. From Jerusalem to Irian Jaya. Think about this. The gospel started in Jerusalem and spread out east and west. How far do you have to go until you come to the ends of the earth? Well, you go all the way edge of China and Kamchatka Peninsula and that area over there, Korea. On the other way, go to California. You go up to Alaska. And you've come to the edge of the world. And then you meet in the middle in the Pacific Ocean. And you've covered the ends of the earth. Haven't the gospel physically, geographically gone all over the earth? In fact, yes, in a geographic sense. But not all people groups have come to know Jesus. So now you have this movement that's called Back to Jerusalem. And so from Europe and America, going from the middle of America, going back to Jerusalem, all the way back, to gather up all the gleanings of all the various people groups that have been overlooked and missed. Amazing, huh? So the church has taken up arms, so to speak. And militaristically, we're going to make sure that every people, nation, tongue, and tribe is hit with the gospel. So let's look at what Jesus said about the Great Commission. Jesus said, came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So what place is missed out? Did he miss something? All of heaven, that is all of the heavens above the heavens, anything that we would call heaven, he has full authority over. So that includes stars, planets. That includes the unseen world of the angelic beings, interdimensional areas that we don't even know about. And heaven, what we would think heaven is where God's throne is. And then the earth. He has full authority over the earth, even though humans may disagree with him. He has full authority. So then he says, verse 19, go therefore, or as you were going, go, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, the one name, because there's one God, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. He was the one who developed the idea of age, the gospel age. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't somebody else that developed some framework of age. He developed, from this point forward, it is the age of the gospel. It's no longer the Old Testament age of Moses and the Old Testament. It's now this age. Interesting. To the end of this age or dispensation. Amazing. So a people group. What is a people group? What does he mean by nations? When he says panta ta ethne, all the nations. Ethne, he uses a word ethne. How many of you know what ethne means? What does it sound like? Ethnic, yes. Now, we think of ethnic as food sometimes, or, you know, a dialect or a culture or slang. What he's talking about is what they have here. It's the best definition I've found. Is this, for evangelization purposes, a people group is the largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding and acceptance. That is, culturally, what we're doing in planting churches here can spread to the edges before it becomes to another culture, that's weird and offensive, and I'm not responding to it. That makes sense? So then you have to still have the unchanging gospel, unchanging word, and have it packaged in such a way as you're spreading it that fits that culture. Isn't that what Jesus did? He came from the culture of heaven. He is the missionary. Earth was not his native culture. Heaven was. He came and enculturated himself into the first century Hebrew culture. And then he was able to spread the gospel into that culture. And then all those Hebrew people had to learn how to do that in the other cultures where they went, based upon the example. And hear that example. We're going to talk about example throughout this time today. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also able to admonish one another. So the first point we're going to look at on your sheet there is a healthy local church is ready for mission, the Great Commission. You see, having a healthy church is first and foremost the priority of the local church's leadership, is to help the local body of Christ be fully equipped to be on fire for Jesus, to know the Bible, to understand it, to have a handle on it, to be able to have a deep, intimate relationship with God that is unshakable. That once the local church leadership really works on that, that pastoral leadership works on that, the next phase is reaching out to our culture, the people in our culture, with the gospel. So what he is saying here is, you guys that I'm writing to, I know you guys are ready for this. I'm encouraging you to understand that you can go the next step. The next step is evangelization of your culture, being on mission. You see, he has been talking about doctrinal foundations so that they are doctrinally sound, healthy in their understanding of God, His Word, who they are, and their mission, and God's vision for a lost humanity. You see, God does not want any human being to go to hell. He has done everything possible without manipulating us to be robots. Does that make sense? He is a great persuader by His Holy Spirit to persuade us. But there is a point where He will stop the persuasion. And so God has done everything in His power short of manipulating us to be robots. And that means a lot of power. But we still have to make decisions. We still have to respond. And so God has done everything. So a church, a local church family that is healthy doctrinally, healthy intimately with God. And that's the biggest thing. Because when you're intimate with Christ, then you start seeing with His eyes. You start seeing people who are lost, that if they do not come to Christ, repent of their sins and follow Jesus, they are going to go to the lake of fire. A forever eternity with God's punishment and wrath without his love forever. And that's a horrible thing. And that should be one of the motivating factors for us to get the message out. Because in the same way, we would be going that same way unless God used someone else to share the gospel to us. We need to be gospel bearers. Now, Paul used his ministry, years of ministry, and himself as an example for them. From verses 15 through 21, he talks about what he did in preaching from Jerusalem to Illyricum. All that he did. And you can look on your sheet there of the scripture there, or in the Bible if you have that open. In those passages, you will see, in that passage there, you will see that he gives himself as an example. He is not saying that he is unattainable. Hear this. He is saying this, that if God could use him, God can use anybody. That's what he's saying. He is not saying that he is somebody special. He's saying if God can use me, he can use anybody. Anybody who's surrendered to him. Anybody who's in love with him. Anybody who wants to see the lost saved. It doesn't mean you're an apostle. It doesn't mean you're a missionary. But you can have the same passions, the same aim. Paul is encouraging them by reminding them of the Great Commission. All he's doing is reminding them of the mission that the church has. You know, I always look at this. If I see somebody put up a fence. I've never put up a fence before. But today we have YouTube. You can go on YouTube and you can see it, download and see. And this guy tells you about it, you know. And then there's also another YouTube thing about how dry ice explodes, you know. Very distracting. But if you just focus on the fence post and how to put a fence, you know, for me, I've never done that, but I've done it now since I know how to do it because I've seen somebody else do it. So in the sense, Jesus showed how to be a missionary to his disciples, right? And then his disciples became examples of how to be a missionary to their disciples or the disciples of Jesus that they helped come to know Jesus. And so on. So Paul looked back to Jesus as his example. And now he's using himself as an example of how to be a missionary. And then the challenge comes to us. Who are we an example of being a missionary to others? Are we being an example? That is what he's doing here. He is encouraging that young church. Who are you now? Be an example of to others of being what it means to evangelize others, to share the gospel, to help other people come to know Jesus. Are you being that kind of example to others? And that is the thrust of why he is being an example. So what does the phrase, the obedience of the faith of the Gentiles, imply? So we saw that he wants to bring all these Gentiles to Christ to make the Gentiles obedient. Look at verse 18 down there, the last little bit of a phrase, to make the Gentiles obedient. You look at Romans 1:5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations or Gentiles. What in heaven's name is he saying here? I thought that all I'm supposed to do is trust in Christ. I thought all I'm supposed to do is follow Christ, repent of my sins, and pray, and kind of be religious and show up at church and do these things, right? Now, a lot of people think that, right? Now that I'm saved, I got fire insurance, and that's it. I'm done. I can sit down, and that's all I have to do. Well, what's implied here is this. That faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trusting and obeying, they are the same in the sense. So when Christ commands everywhere, everybody everywhere to repent, and a person doesn't repent, they're being disobedient. So I obey him by repenting. He says, trust in me. And so I trust in him. What am I doing? I'm obeying him. And then when he says, follow me. Follow me. That's an active faith. That means I'm trusting and obeying him. And then when he says in the Great Commission to his disciples who are obeying him, teach them all that I've commanded you so that they would obey it. That is, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Wait a minute. Isn't that the same thing that Paul's saying? Trust and obey. In our message of the gospel, we must help those who are coming to know Jesus that they are to be obedient servants of Jesus. They are not just to be playing church. They are not just to be, okay, God, now soak me up and let me feel and make me feel good. It's putting your hands to the plow and not look back. It's taking up the divine armor of God and doing battle for Christ for the gospel's sake. So if I avoid sharing the gospel, is that obedience? Of course not. Of course not. I need to obey. Part of my job description as a disciple is to make disciples. And part of that disciple-making process is first and foremost sharing the gospel with lost sinners. I must be a part of that. What is Paul's aim? What is his goal? What is his passion in serving Christ? Verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit or Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Notice that he was busy doing something. I can assure you that he was a prayer warrior. I can assure you he was a man of faith and prayer. But I can also assure you that Paul was a man of action. Paul the Apostle put feet to his faith, and I almost spoke in Scottish, feet to his faith. He was not disobedient to the vision and calling, but he says in other places, I worked harder than these other apostles. Was he working for his salvation? No. He was working out his salvation because he was passionate. But he shows that he had an aim. Look at verse 20. And so I have made it my aim. Pull the arrow back. Draw the bow. And make it my aim. And let loose. That's what he's talking about here. My aim. My goal. My passionate desire with an arrow is to preach the gospel not where Christ was named already, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. I want you to think about this. He is going past the boundaries, going, well, okay, Christ has been named in this cultural region, in this people group. Okay, now I don't need to be here anymore. I need to move on to the next one that doesn't know Christ. You see, that's the only way you and I have the gospel in our culture. They didn't stay in their own culture. They went beyond. They pushed the edge. They went to the bleeding edge. They were always beyond the cutting edge. The goal should be what every born-again Christian has, going beyond our own comfort zone, going beyond the edge of what we're comfortable with, going beyond, see, personally, but then as a church, corporately and as association of churches collaboratively, working together to reach the ends of the earth. There are many mission organizations out there, doctrinally sound. Some of them I put links on the sheet of paper that you have there. One that we're somewhat affiliated with is International Mission Board of the Southern Baptists. They have been one of the most effective, fruitful and effective missionary church planting movements, and they're getting better. And now that they have David Platt, you ever heard of him? He's a radical. You know, he's ahead of it now. And so when I heard that, I knew they were going to get very doctrinally sound again, and they were going to push to the edges, push to the edges, until every people group would hear the gospel in their own culture. And so that gives me confidence. But Pioneers is another one. There are many good organizations out there that you can support, send people, direct people to, or go with. I mean, there are people now that are going out after they're retired, and they're going and joining with church planting teams in other cultures. Why is this important? Because until Christ comes back with the rapture, the mission is not over yet. I haven't gotten a memo saying every people, nation, tongue, and tribe has been reached with the gospel yet. And again, that doesn't mean every single person within every people, nation, tongue, and tribe has heard, but it does mean the establishment of churches, of groups of disciples within those cultures from which they can reach the culture. So there are people groups out there that still have yet to be reached. Probably around 2 billion people. That's a lot of people. Around 2 billion people are either unreached, seemingly unreachable, or bypassed, or forgotten, or not even known that they were a people group. And so the church, that's our mission. Now think about this. I heard some things this week. I want to put things in perspective. We had some tragedies here in San Bernardino County this week where Islamists shot up some people and killed some people. I want to put things in perspective. We had a thing over in Paris where people were killed. 130 people were killed by Islamists. Okay? We understand that that ideology is evil. It's of Satan. It's Antichrist. It's of the empire of the Antichrist rising. We know that. It's all got to happen. But flip side of this, people were praying for Paris. But we were told specifically by a newspaper, we should not pray anymore here because God is not doing anything. God's not fixing it. They are shouting out that we should stop praying. Atheists, agnostics, skeptics. That's when I know we should be praying more. Hear me now. That's when I know that's what is really effective. When the enemy is trying to shut us down, not just speaking the word, but praying. That's how you know that it's effective. The unseen thing that's going on in the Middle East are multitudes and multitudes of Muslims coming to Christ because of what ISIS is doing. ISIS is showing what Islam truly is. Very evil. And that's a weird, odd thing that we would think. How is it that God could use something that's so evil? He's exposing what Islam is. And I said before in previous messages that God is using this to open the eyes of Muslims who aren't like this, who are thinking, wow, if that's what Islam is, I want nothing to do with it. And Christian churches, these are persecuted Christians who are at the threat of death, are in refugee camps. And these Christians are reaching out to these Muslim refugees in these refugee camps, and these Muslims are coming to Christ because no one else has reached out to them with kindness and love. And these are persecuted Christians who have no support and are barely living, and the only thing they're living for is Jesus. They have come down to this, that only Jesus matters.
Because they were at the threat of death, they lost everything in their life, lost their homes and friends. People who were close friends to them wanted to kill them because they were Muslim. These were Muslims over here, and they're Christians. So even their friendships are gone.
I want you to think this in perspective.
They were only left with Jesus. And so what did they do? They did what Jesus would do. Share the gospel. Extend the rescue. And that happened.
So I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, prayer warriors,
that if we are to ever gain with the gospel, we better pray even more. Pray like it is the end of the world tomorrow. Pray to God for lost sinners in this area in the world. Pray to God that He would rescue people out of our family who do not know Jesus. Rescue them from the draw of Satan to hell. Listen to me now. When the enemies of Christianity say that we should stop praying, you know that prayer is the answer. I mean, that was one of those little flags that came up this week, and I said, that is God revealing to the church that we better pray even more. The other side of it is, don't just stop praying. We need to share. We need to trust God that as we're praying, that God will open up the doors. And I've said this before, but Mary, Queen of Scots, old Bloody Mary, when she was slaughtering Protestants, she was asked, which armies of the world do you fear the most? Do you fear those Scottish Protestants that are going to come against you? And she says, no, I fear none of them, but I fear this one man, John Knox, who's in prison. I fear his prayers. Now, that tells you something. I want us to be encouraged and to pray like we've never, ever prayed before. Satan is shaken. He's rattled in his boots, and he's trying to intimidate us. That's when the warriors come up and ask for requests from home base, from headquarters. I need power. I need strength. I need wisdom, O God. I need your power. I need the full armor of God. And I need to go out in battle and seek and to save the lost. This is our time, folks. I mean, Satan showed his card. He played his tell. If you know anything about gambling and playing cards, he showed a tell. Remember, Satan is just a created being. He's weak. And his minions who work under him are weak, not the minions in the cartoon thing, but the ones that can like deceive you and kill you. Okay? We have more power in us. We have more power in us than all of Satan's armies. Remember this. Remember this. Amen? So, as we sing this last song, I want you to think about every people, nation, tongue, and tribe, and how even a little old us, we can affect that in some way. Amen?